We're going to move now into the area of how Satan is going to become involved in trying to keep God from promising or completing and fulfilling his promises to the Jewish people. We've just finished our study on the four major covenants that God made with the Jewish people. The Abrahamic covenant, he would make them a nation. The land covenant, he would give them a piece of real estate. The Davidic covenant, he would give them a king, a Messiah, a temple, a throne in the Holy of Holies in Jerusalem. And then the new covenant, and through his blood, when he comes back and establishes his millennial kingdom, the new covenant will be implemented with the Jewish people. Now, Satan is going to understand the scriptures. James says he knows the scriptures and trembles, and thus he is aware of what the Lord has promised to the Jewish people. Satan's only alternative is to do everything he possibly can to keep those promises from being fulfilled. And as we look at history, the 6,000 years of history since creation until today, we become very aware of the fact that what happened in the first three chapters of the book of Genesis was a theocracy. Jesus had created all of humankind and everything else that exists in all of creation. I say Jesus because Colossians 1:26 says, by him were all things created. And in those first three chapters of Genesis, in the Garden of Eden was a theocracy. God's plan was underway. But with the fall of man, a Satanocracy was implemented. And from chapter 4 all the way to chapter 19 of the book of Revelation, a Satanocracy has been in place. And by that I'm meaning that the devil, Satan himself, has been the one in charge of this world, under the sovereignty of Almighty God, of course, but the Lord has allowed him to do exactly what he has been doing and will continue to do until Jesus Christ returns. In chapters 20, 21, and 22, the last three chapters of the Bible, the theocracy will once again be implemented here on this earth and into eternity future. So the first three chapters, the theocracy, the last three chapters of theocracy, everything in between, a Satanocracy with Satan in charge. Now Satan, knowing what God had promised the Jewish people, realized that what he needed to do was to keep God from fulfilling those promises. And should he be able to keep God from fulfilling the promises to the Jewish people, then God fails and Satan becomes God. Satan becomes the powerful one. And that has been his design all along. I want to discuss that with you and look at the Word of God and see how that has played out in biblical history, but also in secular human history as well. But before we do that, I think we ought to take just a moment to look and see how and when angels were created. There's no place in the entire Bible that says, on this day, at this time, angels were created. So that's what we must do, is go to the Word of God and assimilate all the passages that would give us evidence as to when that did take place, and then come to assumption. Now that's exactly how you approach your understanding of the Trinity. There's no place that explains the Trinity in a chapter or a verse, but indeed you take a compilation of all the passages of Scripture pertaining to the Trinity, and you come forth with your doctrinal understanding about the Trinity. And there are many other subjects in the Bible that you have to do the exact same thing. Go with me, if you will, to the book of Job, and I want to spend a few moments with you looking at and determining how God brings angels into existence and at what time in history God does do that. Book of Job, of course, is the story of a man who was dedicated to the Lord, and the devil said, no, wait a minute, to God, you know, the only reason that he is dedicated to you is because you have blessed him so much. He has a wonderful family. He has many possessions. He's wonderful health. You've just blessed him too much. Well, God said to Satan in their meeting, chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Job, he said, okay, I tell you what. I'll let you do anything you want to Job, with the exception you cannot take his life, but go ahead and we'll see. This will be a test. We'll see, indeed, if he's going to stay loyal to me. Well, that unfolds, and we come to the 38th chapter. And at this point in time, I think probably Job is a little bit discouraged. And in fact, some of his friends have told him, why don't you just curse God and die? And he's considering that possibility. The Lord comes along, and he's going to have a little conversation with Job. And I think he raises his voice a bit. So the neighbors and the ones who have been encouraging Job to curse God and die might overhear that conversation. And I want you just to eavesdrop on the conversation with me as well. Chapter 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, and he said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? I mean, who in the world is going to ask me why I'm doing what I am doing? Verse 3. Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Be a man, Job. Man up, man. I want to hear what you're going to say. And then he asked him a couple of questions. Look at this question. Verse 4. Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Job, you think you have something to complain about? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding when this happened. Verse 5. Who hath laid the foundations and the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? You ever measure the earth? You know where the foundations for the earth are, Job? You're complaining, you're concerned. What about this? Verse 6, whereupon are the foundations there fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? A couple of questions, real pretty good provoking questions. Then he concludes with this statement. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. All right, now let's put verse 4 and verse 7 together, and it would go like this. Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? And so what he is making here is a statement about when angels would be created. When he created the earth, the angels, sons of God and morning stars, and those phrases are pertaining to angels. You can go back to chapter 1 and chapter 2 of the book of Job. It declares that God, with the sons of God, angels, met with Satan when they're talking about this. And so sons of God is a term referring to angels and the morning stars, angels. And the Lord is just simply asking Job, where were you when I created the earth when the angels sang praise unto me for that? Now that gives us some evidence. Go back to Genesis chapter 1 with me now to the 6 days of creation. I made the statement the other day, there's no such thing as prehistoric times. Nothing was created before Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, where it tells us that this was the beginning. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, it's within that first verse that angels came into existence. How do I know that? Based upon Job chapter 38. He said the morning stars, the sons of God, the angels were there to praise him when he created the earth. So the first thing he did was create the heavens, the abode for these angels. Then he creates angels, and then he creates the earth. This is when angels were brought into existence. Genesis 1, verse 1. He didn't put it in there. He didn't have to put it in there. He doesn't have to explain to us anything that he doesn't want to. He made a decision not to give that to Moses, but he gave us other information that we, when we assimilate it, we understand. Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, which is the giving of the law. He says, in 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth and all that in them is. We know, according to Hebrews chapter 1, angels are created beings. Thus, they had to be created. And if there's no other statement, any place of the scriptures, when they came into existence, we put together these passages, and the angels were created on the first day of creation. Now, were they all good angels? Was Satan around at that time? The answer is yes and no. Not known as Satan, but Lucifer was around at that time, who would ultimately become Satan. But all the angels were good angels. How do I know that? Go to chapter 1 and verse 31. Chapter 1, verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. the Hebrew there, I love it. It says, abundantly excellent. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Go to chapter 3, verse 1 of the book of Genesis. We're pulling in information to come to some conclusions. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. God made this creature. The serpent, who was Lucifer, who was to be Satan. Go with me over to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28. Ezekiel, chapter 28. In Ezekiel, chapter 28, and I have read the passage, I teach the book of Ezekiel, I understand that this is in the first 12 verses talking about the king of Tyre. But when you come to verse 13, it's no longer talking about the king of Tyre. And I can indicate that by reading the first couple of words. Thou hast been with me in Eden, the garden of God. King of Tyre was never in the garden of Eden. But Satan was, and that's who he's talking about, Lucifer. Thou hast been with me, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. Let's look to verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. And that phrase, holy mountain of God, is used 18 times in the Old Testament. Two times here in Ezekiel 28, it's referring to the Garden of Eden. The other 16 times is referring to the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem. But he says to Lucifer, the most prominent of all angels ever created in the earth, he put him in a place of prominence over all of creation. Thou hast been there with me. Verse 15. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, out of the Garden of Eden, and will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, and thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, and they may behold thee. And so it is that Lucifer, the most prominent of all angels, created, given responsibility over all of creation by God himself, is going to fall. Why did he fall? Go back to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14 tells us that all angels have a free will. All angels, by the way, are of the male gender. There's no female angels ever. All angels have a free will, and they can only exercise that free will one time. Now, this is not a study in angels. We do have a class in angels that you'll take in your doctrinal program if you continue with us. But I've got to give you a little bit of information to come to Satan and his plan to try to wipe out the Jewish people to keep God from keeping his promises to them. Thus God will fail. Look here in chapter 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down from the ground which dost weaken in the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. By the way, Psalm 48:2, that's a description of the city of Jerusalem. So what Lucifer is saying right here, one day I'm going to be worshipped in the city of Jerusalem, i.e. the Antichrist will receive that worship with the abomination of desolation at the midway point of the tribulation when he goes into the Holy of Holies in the temple. But he says, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Verse 14, I will ascend upon the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Five I wills, exercising his free will, that causes him then to be cast out of the Garden of Eden, to be cast out of the presence of God, and that is when he becomes Lucifer, and that's when he takes at least one-third of the good angels with him. They rebel with him, and they are cast out of the third heaven in the Garden of Eden, the presence of God. because of their exercising of their free will, which causes them to rebel and be sinful. And so thus we see someplace between Genesis 1:1, and that would be the time, Jim, can you check the air conditioning, please make sure it's up. That would be the time of the that would be the time of the sixth day of creation when everything was good. And also then you would also understand that by chapter 3, verse 1, when the Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, the devil's going to come along in the form of a serpent, and he's going to cause them to sin. And so we see the creation of angels and the existence of Lucifer, who becomes Satan. Now, let me tell you, Satan then, once he has rebelled against God, is going to do everything he can to destroy God's plan, especially for the Jewish people. Now, the Jewish people in the Garden of Eden are not going to be in existence. It's 2,000 years from the time of creation until the existence of the Jewish people. But Satan knows enough to know what is going to be taking place. Let me tell you what Satan is going to do. He's going to use his subtle strategy to try to defeat God. And what he does first is he uses confusion as a subtle strategy to defeat God. What does he do? Chapter 3 of the book of Genesis. He goes to Adam and Eve. He appears to them and he starts asking questions for them to start questioning what God told them to do. And here he comes along, the beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree of which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Well, there's no place in the Bible where God said, you shall not touch that tree. He just simply said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, that tree. But he didn't say a word about touching it. So the old devil in his subtle strategy of confusion is starting to manipulate the mind of the woman. Look at verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing God and evil. Boy, he continues to use this confusion in the mind of this woman and ultimately in Adam's mind, and he's going to cause them to fall. His first strategy is cause confusion. Now, let me think with you just a moment, or you think with me, why this is all taking place. It was because of the Edenic covenant. What was the Edenic covenant? We talked about it briefly when we started looking at the covenants. All right, I'm going to give you dominion over all of creation, Adam and Eve. I'm going to give you a tree of life you can eat and you'll live forever. I'm going to give you a beautiful surrounding. I'm giving you all of this. Just don't eat of that tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's the only thing you can't do, or you're going to die. Satan says, that's it. God, on the first day of creation, made me over all of creation. Now look what he's done. He's brought man and woman into existence. He's given them dominion. They're not to have dominion. I'm to have dominion. I'm the most prominent of all creatures created. I will. And so he uses his subtle strategy of confusion to destroy that covenant, destroy God's plan ultimately for Adam and Eve. God says, okay, Satan, I'm not going to let you go, buddy. Look at here in verse 14 of chapter 3. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Verse 15. And I, this is the Adamic covenant, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. In other words, you're only going to be able to touch his heel, but I'm going to let him burst your head right open. You understand, Satan? And what he's saying, from a beautiful woman, ultimately down the line, a Jewish woman, But I tell you, one of the four purposes for God selecting and choosing the Jewish people, the last one, from the loins of a beautiful Jewish girl would come forth the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And Satan knew that based upon chapter 3, verse 15 of the book of Genesis. So he now has to go back to the drawing board and come up with another subtle strategy. What subtle strategy does he come up with now? Oh, I got the idea. I'm going to contaminate humankind so they'll not have a pure, virtuous virgin woman with pure bloodstream in her to be able to bring forth a Messiah. So what does he do? Go to chapter 6 of the book of Genesis. Verse 1, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God, hello, consistent hermeneutic, says that is an angel, not the sons of Seth, the sons of God, chapter 38, book of Job, chapters 1 and 2, book of Job, and now back to chapter 6 of the book of Genesis. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and that they were fair, and they took them wives, all of which they chose. And the Lord God said, my spirit shall always strive with man, for that he is also a flesh, yet his days shall be only 120 years on the earth. At that point in time, God says, you got 120 years. You've contaminated humankind. You got 120 years. I'm going to wipe every one of you out that get involved with having a sexual relationship with angels. Verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, human women, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. That sealed the doom for all of humankind. I'm going to get back to this chapter in a moment, but just in case you're wondering if an angel can have sexual relationship, let's check the Bible out. Go to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2 and verse 4. 2 Peter, chapter 2 and verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down into hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah and the eight persons, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. I'm just going to stop right there. It talks about Lot, if you continue on, who was in a place where sexual immorality, fornication, was taking place. But God is talking to Peter here in 2 Peter 2:4 about a group of angels that were cast into hell. Let me tell you something. Those angels, after they fell with Lucifer, were not cast into hell. They were cast out of the third heaven, out of the Garden of Eden, into the first and second heaven. How do I know that? Because I read the book of Ephesians, chapter 6 and verse 12, where it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities, power of darkness, evil in the heavenlies. That's talking about angelic creatures. Evil angelic creatures. World rulers in the heavenlies. I'll continue to teach. If you have any questions at the end, you can ask me. But think with me. Here's angels that were put in the Tartarus, in the bottomless pit. That's where they were. Go to Jude, if you will. Little book of Jude, verse 6. And the angels which were kept not their first estate, where was that? In the presence of God, in the third heaven, in the Garden of Eden. They kept not their first state, but left their own habitation, they rebelled with Lucifer. He hath reserved an everlasting change unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner. In like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, and set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Okay, if indeed angels did not have a sexual relationship with human women in Genesis chapter 6, when did angels commit fornication? Fornication, we talk about fornication. Adultery is when a married couple a partner of what the one married couple with a partner of another married couple commits a sexual act. And then we talk about fornication as when those who are not married commit a sexual act. God's definition of fornication is at any time anyone is involved in a sexual relationship that God would not honor. He honors sex. He put it in place for all of us. But if you do something that God does not honor, that God condemns, that's fornication. Angels could have only committed fornication at one time, sixth chapter of the book of Genesis. And it's at that point in time, in like manner as they did in Sodom and Gomorrah, that was fornication, going after strange flesh, that's when they were condemned to be put in the bottomless pit for that day of judgment. That day of judgment is going to come, or at least begin, at the midway point of the tribulation, and it is the fifth trumpet judgment. We'll look at it in our study on the time of persecution of the Jewish people in the tribulation. But it's at that point in time when the key to the bottomless pit is given to Satan, and he goes and unlocks it, and 200 million evil angels that had sexual relationship with human women before the flood will be released and come to the earth to try to kill the rest of humankind. In fact, they will kill one-third of the earth's population, 1.5 billion people. Go back to chapter 6 with me now. In chapter 6, and you're probably, some of you saying, hey, wait a minute, how could an evil angel have a sexual relationship with a woman? An angel is a spirit. Look, angels can take on the form of anything that they need to and want to and what Satan wants them to do. How do I know that? I read the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis where it talks about Abraham meeting with Jesus and two angels who had come from the heavenlies. Jesus went back to heaven in chapter 19. We went through it yesterday as I was giving you the history of the Jewish people. When Jesus went back to heaven, those two angels, men recognized by the Sodomites and Sodom and Gomorrah, went in, had a meal, had their feet washed, and the Sodomites wanted to have a sexual relationship with them. So they can take on human forms and they can have sexual relations. And no, they cannot. Jesus said that married couples will be as the angels are in the heavenlies. In other words, not having sexual relationship. Matthew, I forget what chapter it is. I think it's 12. But anyway, whatever chapter it is, you can look it up or you can get on me after it. Mark chapter 12 also. Hey, wait a minute. That was only talking about heaven. That doesn't mean there's a prohibition of sexual relations between human beings on the earth, does it? He's talking about in the heavenlies there's prohibition. There's no sexual activities in the heavens like the angels in the heavens. Didn't say anything upon the earth. You know what the fifth chapter of the book of Genesis is? I told you the other day. It's a genealogy. Don't skip over genealogies. You can learn something. Go back to chapter 5 of the book of Genesis and look what the beginning of. Now, this is the generation of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him, male and female. This is starting with Adam. Look who it ends up with here. 32nd verse of chapter 5. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Oh, isn't that interesting? From Adam to Noah. Oh, go over here to chapter 6 and see what God says about Noah. Verse 8, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. Perfect. Without sin? No, nobody's without sin. Perfect because he didn't have any evil angelic blood in his system. How do I know? I just read a genealogy. It's the word of God from Adam to Noah. No angels listed. And so Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. He's perfect. So he and his three sons who are perfect and their four wives who are perfect, eight people, will span the time between the 1,500 years from creation to the flood, 1 year over through the flood and into the rest of human time. Because Satan was trying to contaminate the human bloodline to bring forth the Messiah. Satan, I'm going to stop God. I will take care of those Jewish people. I will do what has to happen. That's Satan's plan. It's been his plan from the very outset. He's going to destroy the Jews, so God can't keep his promise to the Jews. He'll destroy the Jews. He'll stop them from ever coming into existence. That's been his plan. 16th chapter of the book of Genesis. What happens? God says back in the 17th chapter, hey, look here, man. I got a special deal for you. I'm going to give you an absolute guarantee. You're going to have a son, Abraham, with Sarah. Don't worry about it. And I'm going to give you a token of that. I'm going to call it circumcision. And he circumcises Abraham that day. And that's a token, an absolute proof that God is going to fulfill his promises to Abraham. The first one was the Abrahamic covenant. He gave it to him in the 15th chapter. Another token is the day of rest for the Jewish people, the Shabbat, the Sabbath. He said, this will be a mark of my promise to you throughout all generations. The Sabbath and the circumcision are my absolute guarantees this is going to happen. Now we come to the 16th chapter. And what's happening here? Oh boy, he just couldn't wait. So he goes in, has a sexual relationship with Hagar, his wife's handmaiden, an Egyptian. They have Ishmael. Why? Satan's plan. I gotta stop the heritage of Abraham. I'll divert it. It'll go off another direction. Go to the 25th chapter of the book of Genesis. What happens here? God brings forth two boys, twin brothers. They're in the womb of their mother, Rebekah. While there, they start to struggle. God says to her as she pleads, God, why is this happening? Two nations are in thy womb. Two manner people are in thy womb, and the younger is going to be served by the elder. They're going to continue to struggle. It's going to be until I bring an end to it when Jesus Christ returns to the earth. I'm not going to take the time to really trace it. Let me give you a couple of passages of Scripture that you can look at, and it'll give you a little glimpse of what we're going to be studying in another class, Esau and the Palestinians. Esau is that brother, the older brother who's going to serve the younger brother, but he's going to be a nation. We know that Jacob had 12 sons. They became the 12 tribes of Israel. They became the Jewish people of today. Esau, chapter 36 and verse 12. I'm not going to look at them with you. The time is too short. You just jot the passages down, look them up, study later. Chapter 36, verse 12, it says that Amalek is the grandson of Esau. He becomes the father of the Amalekites, okay? When you go over after Jacob comes back into the land and he establishes everything and he is involved in going into Egypt and he comes back and they're 400 years later, they're wandering in the wilderness. In the Exodus, the 17th chapter, the Amalekites, who would be descendants of Amalek, the grandson of Esau, tries to destroy the Jewish people. They meet in the valley there, and had it not been for Ur and Aaron holding up the arms of Moses and the rod of God above his head, the Israelites would have been defeated. Now, all the Amalekites were not defeated at that time. Some of them escaped. A number of years later, God is going to remember that, and he's going to tell Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 15. He's going to tell Samuel, you tell King Saul to kill all of those Amalekites. Kill their women, kill their men, kill the babies, the sucklings on the women's breasts. Kill all the animals, kill every one of them. No, Saul wasn't obedient. He didn't kill the most important one of them, the king, Agag, king of the Amalekites. Ultimately, Samuel takes him, chapter 15, verse 33, and chops him up in little pieces. He said, he pulls the sword away from Agag. He said, this sword has made many women childless. I'm going to make you childless today. And he chops him up in little pieces just outside of Jericho. We read on down the line through biblical history, book of Esther. You know the story of Esther. For such a time as this, she came into the kingdom. She's a Jewish. She has a cousin named Mordecai who doesn't bow to Haman. Haman puts a plot together to wipe out all the Jews. And had it not been for Esther at such a time as this? The Jews would have been wiped out. The law of the Medes and the Persians had already been implemented and it was going forth. What happens? Oh, chapter 3, verse 1, I forgot to tell you. Haman, an Agagite, who was a descendant of Agag. And old Haman, well, he had a great-great-great-great-great-grandson whose name was Herod the Great. Matthew chapter 2. Kill all those little boys 2 years of age and under, the Jewish ones. I'm the king of the Jews. He's not going to be the king of the Jews. You see, plan of God implemented. By the way, I've stopped right there at Herod. I've come from Esau, Amalek, Agag, Haman, Herod. I can go all the way to the Palestinians, but you'll have to come back for that class. I'm not going to give you everything for the dollars you paid. We will see, though, that Satan continues to operate to try to wipe out these people. Go to Daniel chapter 10 just a moment. Let me show you something in Daniel chapter 10. This is very interesting to me how this all unfolds. Daniel chapter 10. You remember we looked and we began studying together about the Jews in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel is in the Medo-Persian Empire at this point in time. He's about 85, 86 years of age. He, at this point in time, is really eager. One of the things that's so interesting to me, and as I travel across the countryside and the world, the gray heads that come to hear me teach Bible prophecy. I think, you know, the younger crowd is not as prevalent in the meetings. And our son Jim is working on a ministry called Extreme Prophecy, which is focused on reaching out to young people, teenagers especially. Jim was an All-American soccer player, played professional soccer, coached at Mississippi State, ridden rodeo in the past. He's in team roping today. He's a kind of a neat guy, and he takes a group of teenagers every year that we can get them to go if they're not afraid, if their mamas and daddies are not afraid. He takes them to Israel, and we do an Israel project where he gets involved in winning Jewish people and Palestinian people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is just exciting to watch him do these things. I don't know how I got to talking about that. I'm sorry? He's my son, I know, but what made me start talking? Oh, yeah, thank you. You see, my eyes have been going, and my ears, I can't remember what the third problem is, but gray heads are coming because they want to hear what God's going to do. I think that principle is probably alive and well in Daniel. He's 85, 86 years of age. He gets the 70 weeks of Daniel, Daniel 9, 24 to 27. He understands a 490-year period of time for the Jewish people, but he's wanting more. So what does he do? Chapter 10, he goes to the Lord in prayer. He fasts for 21 days, for 3 weeks, before the Lord, on his face. Lord, give me something else. Well, God dispatches a heavenly visitor out of the heavenlies to come to Daniel. Now, as I read the description here, I believe it's the person of Jesus Christ. You don't have to agree with me, but I think it's Jesus Christ. I mean, notice what it says about this visitor as he is coming. Let's start here in verse 5. Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded about the paps, a fine gold of upaz, and his body was as like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of the lightning, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Wow, that's Revelation chapter 1, a description of the glorified Jesus Christ. I think it was Jesus coming. I mean, wow, you're praying to want to know what God's going to do, and God sends Jesus. That's pretty good. And in fact, look what he says here in verse 11. Daniel sees him and falls before his face in the Lord, and he says, verse 11, the Lord said unto him, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. Man, what a commendation from Jesus. And let me just give you, this is a side trip for you, verse 12. This is a reason for studying Bible prophecy. Then he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand. Now, that's the reason for studying Bible prophecy, to understand the times in which we're living. This is key. Every single one of your congregants, every student in your Sunday school class, every friend of yours that you minister some way to, every Bible study you have, they need to understand the times in which we're living. Teenagers need to understand the times in which we're living. I tell you what, when I spoke at the Pentagon not a whole long time ago, I spoke to a group of generals, and I stood up to speak to those generals, and I said this to them, fellas, today you're going to be making decisions that affect tomorrow. Today you better understand what's going to happen tomorrow. And every one of us in this room are going to make decisions affecting tomorrow, and our teenage children or grandchildren are going to be doing the same thing. They better understand the times as they're making decisions. So that's what the Lord says to Daniel. Since you set your heart to understand, wow, that's good. Now look, here's the second aspect of studying Bible prophecy. And to chasten thyself before thy God. That's why you study Bible prophecy too, to get your heart right with him. There's not a negative statement ever made about Daniel, but he fell on his face confessing his sins because of where he was as he understood in God's time. That's a sidebar. Go to verse 13. Here's where I wanted to get you. Verse 13. Now notice this. Jesus is talking to him, and here's what he says. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 120 days. The prince of Persia. Listen, remember that. Prince. Oh, who is a prince? Is it really talking about the prince himself, or what's it talking about? Look at the next phrase. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes. Well, that's an angel. The angel. The evil angel of Persia. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the king of Persia. By the way, you said, I thought you said that was Jesus Christ. How could the prince of Persia stop Jesus Christ? Okay, that's a great question, but I'm going to respond with another question. How could anybody put Jesus Christ on the cross unless he wanted to go there? This is God's plan. That's why. And why did Michael have to be dispatched to help Jesus Christ? I don't know. Why did he dispatch a bunch of angels to minister unto Jesus Christ when he was tempted in the wilderness? Matthew. Or in the Garden of Gethsemane. Why did the angels come to minister? That's their ministry. Hello? So that's not a big argument against this being Jesus Christ, but if you don't want to believe it, go ahead and believe wrong. I don't care. Verse 13, the prince of Persia, he's going to come. Who's the prince of Persia? The prince of Persia? Oh, that's who I've been talking about. That's Haman. Haman. You see, what's the devil doing? He's in the first and second heaven. He's dispatching evil angels to come and take control of human world leaders to accomplish his will. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities, power of darkness, evil in the heavenlies, world rulers, Ephesians 6:12. That's what's taking place. Satan is dispatching them. Look at verse 20 here. Then he said, knowest thou wherefore I come? Unto thee, and now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I have gone forth, lo, the prince of Greece shall come. Who was that? Well, that's another human world leader that's going to intercede to try to wipe out the Jews. Haman's plan, wipe all the Jews off the face of the earth. He ended up being hanged on his own gallows. What happened to old Antiochus Epiphanes? He's the prince of Greece. You remember Antiochus, don't you? Chapter 11, book of Daniel, talks about him. He comes into town. He's the ruler. Remember, after Alexander the Great died, kingdom divided into four parts. The major part was the north. That's where Antiochus comes from. He goes into Jerusalem, walks into the temple, slaughters a pig on the altar, desecrates the temple. Abomination of desolation, it's called. The original abomination of desolation. He did that, by the way, on Kislev 25, December the 25th in Jewish months, 168 B.C. 3 years to the day later, 165 B.C., Kislev 25, the Maccabees rose up. They were prophesied, 32nd verse of chapter 11 of Daniel. Those mighty men, Matthias Maccabee, Judas Maccabee, all the Maccabee boys, they rose up and they ran Antiochus out. They went into the temple. They reconsecrated the temple. They found a flask of virgin olive oil enough to light the menorah for one day. It stayed lighted for 8 days. Now we got the Jewish holy day of Hanukkah. the Feast of Lights, the Feast of Dedication. But I'm showing you, Satan using world leaders. That's what he's done. God brought all of political activity into his power for his glory. Hey, this has been throughout history. My time is gone. Listen, this has been throughout history. You know what the Spanish Inquisition is or was? The Spanish Inquisition took place in the 1400s and the 1500s in Spain. Do you not remember when Islam came to power, they started missionarizing? Oh, you know how they do their mission work? With a sword. You accept or we cut your head off. And they started spreading it out across the world. They came into Europe. They came as far as the Balkans into Europe. They came through Spain. They were controlling Spain. There were a group of Jews living in Spain at that time. And the Catholics, the elite Catholics, came back to power. They said, we're going to run these Muslims out of here. We're now in power. They're finished. They started killing and expelling these Muslims. And then they said, wait a minute. Who are these Jews? They're not Catholics. Oh, we baptized them by the numbers. But they're denouncing that. We'll run them out. Queen Isabella, what do you think about that? And then a Jewish boy showed up. So we got to get another way to take care of these Jews. And he went to Queen Isabella. And he said, can you finance me? I want to go on an adventure. The year 1492. That Jewish boy, Christopher Columbus, who came for it to find a safe haven for the Jewish people because of the Spanish Inquisition. Satan trying to wipe out the Jews. Do I need to say anything except the word Holocaust and how dastardly that was? Satan trying to wipe out the Jews. Look, I mentioned Holocaust. You haven't seen anything yet. The worst is yet to come. In the first Holocaust, 1/3 of all the Jews were killed. In the next Holocaust, 2 out of every 3, 2/3 of the Jews will be killed. Much worse than the first. But that's another class. 2 minutes. Students, any questions? That means one of two things. If there's no questions, I did such a great job, you don't have any questions. Or I did such a lousy job, you don't even know how to ask a question. Don't get smart, don't get smart. That's why they survived. Now, don't ask me who their daddies and mamas were. They might have already died. I don't know. Don't ask questions that are in between the lines. Yes, sir. Demons are evil angels that take control of human bodies. No, sir. No, Satan is still active and alive and well. Just that group, and there were 200 million of them, and I know that by the number of them released over in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 16. And so those 200 million were released to come to the earth and kill 1/3 of the earth. No, sir. Because it says sons of God. Didn't say an angel filling a human man. It said the sons of God. Those were angels that went into Sodom and Gomorrah. The angels are the one who committed fornication. Jude chapter verses 5 and 6. What's that now?
Prince of Persia. It reminds me of Akhrasimajad.
Absolutely. You want to know something? Cyrus's sculpture is in the United Nations headquarters in New York City. That's the Prince of Persia then. Ahmadinejad, the Prince of Persia now. Two conflicting personalities. Yes, ma'am. Very attentive, had Bibles in hand. They knew it was a Bible study when I walked in.